Our next reading comes from the Old Testament, Book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 to 30. The Lord answered Moses. Oops, sorry, wrong one. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out of the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's peoples were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Acts. It is chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. It's entitled, "The Holy Spirit Comes at Pentecost." When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in the tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed a crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Lyra. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for prophets like Moses, Peter, and others that we find in Scripture. We thank you for these stories of your Spirit falling onto your people. Open our hearts and minds that we may hear your message for us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. So let me ask you a question. Who comes to mind when you hear the word prophet? Do particular names come to mind? Is there a picture of someone that might come into your head? What do you think of when you hear prophet? Maybe you think of Isaiah or Moses or the minor prophets, all those little tiny books that you can never find if it's one of our Old Testament readings. Maybe it's some of the apostles. Paul says an interesting thing to the Corinthians in his second letter to them. He says, "We are therefore," talking about those who are writing to the Corinthians, "we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul identifies those writing to the Corinthians as God's ambassadors, as those who represent God, who are bringing a message to the people in Corinth. So, if I look out and I say, "Lyra, God loves you." If I turn and I say, "Jillian, God is so delighted to see you this morning." If I say, "Friends at home, God wants to get to know you better. He wants you to get to know him better." Is that being a prophet? If you say those things to your children, to your spouses or loved ones, to your coworkers, are you a prophet? That might sound a little scary. So we're going to talk it through a little bit this morning as we think about what it means for the Holy Spirit to come on God's people. And you know, it's interesting because that story from Moses' hope, he says at the end, is that everyone would receive the Spirit of God, that everyone would prophesy, that everyone would be a prophet. Now, it's important to understand that Moses is speaking out of frustration and stress and burnout. Not that we shouldn't listen to his message, but this is his context. They have been wandering through the wilderness. God has provided them manna. God's provided them fresh water. But they haven't had a lot of meat, or much of any meat. And so the grumbling begins again. And the grumbling comes to Moses. Moses is God's prophet. Moses is God's representative. If they've got a problem, they don't go to God, they go to Moses. And Moses is being inundated with complaints. "God sent us out here to die. We have no meat." And Moses is frustrated. He's burnt out. He is trying to carry too much on his own. And he goes to God and he's just like, "God, I can't take this anymore. Just get rid of me. Just kill me." There's an unfortunate trend, actually, of God's people going and asking for death. That might be a different message on a different Sunday. But we know that Moses is at the end of his rope. And God's solution, he has a different solution for the quail. Again, maybe read the whole story and see what you think of it. But his solution for Moses' burnout, which is not what Moses asked for. Moses asked just to get out of this. It's not an answer to what the people asked for, which is meat. He deals with that a different way. But God sees what Moses really needs, which is help. And so he has him call together 70 elders within the church. And God's Spirit comes on them, kind of like what happens at Pentecost. And they prophesy. And what's fascinating is the story doesn't tell us what they say. Normally, when we're reading prophecies, we want to know the details. We want to know what they prophesied. What is the message? That's what many of our books in the Old Testament are all about. What is the message from God to these people and to us? In this case, we don't get that. We're simply told they prophesy once and not again. And that two of the elders didn't actually come when they were called. But even though they didn't come when they were called, they still received the Holy Spirit and they still prophesied. And that made some people nervous. You see, Joshua liked things proper and in good order. He was a good Presbyterian, perhaps, even if that term didn't quite exist yet. Actually, interestingly, that term for ambassador that I read from that passage in, that word is presbytos. It's the same word, so it's all connected. Anyway, They get worried. They're like, this is not the way it's supposed to be. These guys didn't obey you, and now they're speaking God's word. We can't have that. And Moses, I imagine, bursts out, frustrated. He's finally getting help, and Joshua's quibbling over the details. And Moses says, I hope that everyone receives the Spirit of God. May everyone be a prophet. In other words, don't keep me from the help I need because it doesn't follow what you expect. We can't do this alone. And if receiving God's Spirit is what's needed for everyone to take responsibility for their faith walk, Moses is like, it's all good with me. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you've been somewhere and maybe you're uncomfortable, maybe somebody's having a hard time and you just don't know what to say. And maybe right before you walk in, you just say, God, help me here. And you get in there and then you start speaking. And part of your brain is like, I don't know where these words are coming from. I don't know why I'm saying this. I think it's helping. Maybe I shouldn't think about this too much. And you speak and you provide comfort maybe, or advice, or support to a friend. I find often the people who are the most humble, the people who you expect it least from, are often the ones where God's Spirit moves most powerfully. Maybe because those of us who have studied a lot maybe get stuck too much in our heads, and we have more trouble letting the Spirit speak through us. But it does happen. It's happened to me before. I had one time, I remember, I was preaching, and about two-thirds of the way through my sermon, God told me I had to change the ending. I was not impressed, because I had my notes, I knew what I was going, but there was this strong sense that I needed to say something different. All right, Spirit, you take over. And I said something entirely different at the end, and it was a better sermon, which of course it was, because the Holy Spirit is the one who helped direct it. Right? These things happen when we allow God's Spirit in. All of us potentially could have these stories and these experiences. And I think, although the stories are very different, there's an echo to what happened to Moses in this story of Pentecost. Up to this point, Jesus has been the leader. He has been the only leader. And for Jesus, that was okay. I mean, he had his disciples, he had his support, they did work for him, but really it was Jesus that everyone was listening to. Nobody else speaks with any kind of authority while Jesus is alive. But now Jesus is gone. He's been raised to life. They got to spend 40 days with him. That was wonderful. But now he's ascended. He's gone from his bodily presence on earth. But the people who follow him are still there. And they're still scared, and they still don't know what to do. They don't know the words to say. They don't know what comes next. And then the fire comes. The fire comes, and their lives are changed forever. And we see it in the words of Peter, but notice Peter, even though he's the one who speaks, he is surrounded by the 11 other apostles. They are a group of 12, and yes, Peter speaks, but they lead together. And in the first part of our story, all of them are speaking, and all of them are speaking in different languages. Kind of like our song this morning, right? And maybe you didn't understand, I would imagine probably most of you didn't understand all of the verses. I don't know if there's anyone here who speaks German and Indonesian, and Spanish and French. Maybe some of those. But perhaps you could feel the Spirit moving. And perhaps you heard something sung in a language that you haven't heard in church for a long time. I think it's beautiful that Deborah was able to get her verse from an Indonesian praise book. Right? This song that we sing, that we sang, is all over the world. And people were amazed. Some of them were scoffed. Some of them just assumed they were drunk and babbling nonsense, because people always doubt when God is doing something remarkable. And here's the thing, it's not about the people, right? These men were uneducated. They weren't known for anything in particular, except maybe for being troublemakers, right? They call them Galileans. Galileans were known for being uneducated, backwater folk. And yet something happens. And the miracle at Pentecost is not a miracle of hearing. God doesn't lay the Spirit on the listeners to be able to understand what the apostles are saying. The miracle is one of speaking. It's one of communicating. It's one of being able to reach someone's heart in a way that isn't possible when you speak in a language that isn't their first. But Peter doesn't just leave it there, right? Peter wants them to understand, and so he responds to the doubters. He responds to those who aren't sure what's going on, and probably the people who will doubt later. I don't know if you've ever had a really powerful experience, and in the moment it was so real and it was so strong, and then as the days go by and the weeks go by, perhaps the memory fades a little bit, and maybe you start to question whether it was as real and as powerful as you thought it was. Peter wants to make sure all those who doubt, present and future, understand what's going on, right? This Peter who doubted at times, who was called Satan at times, who ran away rather than admit to knowing who Jesus was, he's been transformed, and he speaks. And he explains to them that this was God's plan all along, and he quotes from the book of Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Peter says, this shouldn't be a surprise. I know it is. It's probably a surprise for them too. It shouldn't be a surprise, though, because God said this was his plan from the beginning. Peter doesn't say this, but Moses had a desire for it way before there was Jesus in the physical sense, way before Israel had an idea of what a Messiah would be. Moses expressed this hope, even if it's born out of frustration, that everyone would be a prophet. Joel said the same thing. This is a sign of the last days. That your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And I think that whole thing is important because it covers people of all genders, it covers people of all ages. So you can't get out of it for saying you're too young, you can't get out of it for saying you're too old. Joel covers everyone. We're all called potentially to be prophets. And that could be terrifying, except for the context, which is, it's the pouring out of God's Spirit. It's not about us. It's not about our abilities, about our education, about our experiences. It's about God's Spirit. And if we can trust God's Spirit, then all is good. What we're invited to be is translators, ambassadors. People who live our lives in such a way that those who see it get a taste of God's goodness, get a taste of God's love. Our whole lives can be translations of what it means to be part of God's kingdom. And of course, some lives might be easier for God to translate than others. Sin gets in the way. But what we're taught is that God's power is stronger. Sin can't stop God's message from getting through entirely. So this is our question for this morning. How well do our lives translate into a message of God's kingdom? What kind of prophet are you? What kind of prophet is God calling you to be? Let us pray. Gracious God, prophet seems like an elevated term, a term for special people. And yet time and again, you call people from all walks of life, from all experiences, to be your prophets, to be your ambassadors. And so we pray that we would be able to lean into that term, lean into that role as translators of your love into the world. We can only do so because of your Spirit, and we thank you that it rests on us. Help that Spirit to go out powerfully this week and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.